Let me ask, if you will, to turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you, do you have any appointments? Maybe a doctor's appointment, a hair appointment. Maybe an appointment with an accountant for upcoming taxes. I bet it's the case that all of us have some type of appointment awaiting us in our lives in the near future. The song we just sung about reminds us of an appointment that we all have that is far more important than any other. You know, some appointments we take very seriously. Maybe it's because it's with someone that's hard to get in with, and when we finally do, we make sure we keep our calendars clear to make that appointment. We'll do anything to be able to make that because it's so important to us. Other appointments we don't think much about. Sometimes even forget because really not that important. Maybe we don't want to go to that appointment. That song and Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 reminds us of the great appointment that we all have, the judgment day. Listen to the words of Paul as we begin in verse 10 when he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." What I want to do this morning is take this verse and break it down and make 5 points about this coming appointment, about the judgment day. I want to remind all of us about this very important appointment and how important it is to us. Let's go back to the beginning of the verse and let me first make the point that the judgment is going to be certain. Paul began the verse using this word, "for we must." You know, someone pointed out one time that that four-letter word "must" is one of the strongest, most emphatic words in the English language. I believe we're familiar enough with this word and use this word enough to understand how it implies a certainty. We look into the New Testament and we see that important question on the chart above my head here, what must I do? And that's a very important question too. And as you answer that question, it involves a certainty. To become a Christian, you must. We understand that God set the standard, and to obtain that blessing of salvation, we must fulfill His obligation. The certainty, no way around it. The judgment is an appointment that is certain. You know, sometimes we say the two things in life that are certain is death and taxes. I don't know, maybe we say that jokingly. I know at least one of those two is certain, death. Maybe we would reword that and have the idea that the two things that we know certain is that Christ is going to come again, time is going to end, and there is a judgment. We know that with certainty. Look over in the book of Acts with me. Hold your finger there. Go over to Acts 17. This is Paul in Athens. He's on Mars Hill. He's observed all these idols. He's been questioned. He's been brought before the intelligentsia of the day, and they're talking with him, and he takes the opportunity to preach to them of the one true God that exists. In the preaching of the gospel before these men, in verses 30 and 31, listen to what he said. He said, "In the times of this ignorance," talking about these idols, "in the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now, follow that thought with verse 31. Here's why we need to repent, turn away from sin. "Because He hath appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance to all men." How? "In that He had raised Him from the dead." You know, just as sure as I am that Christ came out of that tomb, and I am sure He did, the evidence is overwhelming. Just as sure as I am of the resurrection of Christ is as sure that I am there's going to be a judgment day. You know, sometimes I don't know what it is. We get this mindset, I'm sure it's by the influence of Satan, we get this mindset that we just forget about it. We act as though it's not going to happen. You know, these appointments we make in this life, we may or may not keep them. We may have an appointment. We consider that just a special privilege to be able to get in with Dr. So-and-so. He's so hard to get in with, and I got an appointment. Are you going to keep that appointment? Are you sure? There's unforeseen situations and circumstances that we may not. Concerning our appointments here, they're not certain. But this one is. We will not get around this appointment. It is certain. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5:10. Notice number 2 with me, that the judgment is going to be universal. Paul said, "For we must all appear." As I said, this is an appointment that's not going to be missed. There's not a person that's going to bypass. There's not a person that's going to be skipped or have an exemption. In Matthew 24 and 25 go together. The disciples ask Jesus about the temple. He responds, and in a way it just confuses them. They're really struggling with it, and he's talking about two different things. The destruction of the temple, AD 70, already occurred, and beginning in chapter 24, verse 36 and following, but of that day and hour. Now he's talking about the end of the world, the second part of their question. The end of the world, the end of time. And in discussing that, he teaches us that only God knows. We don't know when it's going to happen. But we do know it's going to happen. And in verse 32, he says in that, before Him, he's now talking about the judgment at the end of time, before Him shall be gathered all nations. Leaves no one out. We can deny it. Still going to have to give an account. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that I don't have to worry about that. Still going to have to give an account. Go over to 2 Peter. Peter discussed this, and I'm not going to take the time to dissect this whole chapter. There were scoffers in Peter's day denying the coming of the Lord. They faulty reasoning. You know, it's everything's continued as it has since the beginning of time, and because of that, He's not coming back. Peter addressed that. Yes, willingly are ignorant of the fact that the world has changed. He's referring to the flood. And he gets down to verse 8 and he says, God is not sitting there in heaven looking at a clock or a calendar saying it's almost time. There is no time in eternity. There is no time for God. That's what governs our lives. In verse 9, he teaches us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. When God says it's going to happen, you mark it down, it's going to happen. Just because I don't know when, just because it's been all of these years and decades and centuries have passed, a millennium, doesn't mean it's not going to. He says, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, unexpected. I don't know when it's going to be. I don't know what God, who knows all things, is planning for the end. I do believe this, that God in His patience is waiting for those who are willing to obey and those who are willing to repent to do so, giving them ample opportunity. Verse number 11 reminds us that knowing that it could happen at any moment. I have no idea. You have no idea. Harold Camping didn't know. No other man knows. Seeing that's the case, how should I be living? Thinking that before I could finish my lunch this afternoon, I could be standing before Christ, the judge of all. How should I be living? And when that day happens, when time comes to an end and we stand before Christ, all will be there. No one absent. Paul said again, all will appear. How about that word all? Have you ever heard anyone make the comment, you know, how much is all? Well, it's everything. Well, you understand there's a context to that, right? If I were to use, for example, say, let's take all the furniture outside. How would you interpret that? Would you understand a context to that? Or would you think that I'm in every structure in this county, in this state, in this nation, in this world, we're to go to every structure and take the furniture outside? Would you understand the context? Maybe I'm talking about in this building. There's a context to the word all. Let me show you that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, when Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word that Paul used for Scripture there is the general word that means writing.
in the first century when Paul wrote that to Timothy, there was more writings than this book in existence. Did Paul mean that everything that was written is given by inspiration of God? Of course not. If you back up to verse 15, you see the context when he said that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. He's talking about this book, wasn't he? There's a context. Sometimes the word all does include absolutely everything, such as when Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power or authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. What authority does he not have? He has all, everything. And so is the case in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 when he talks about humanity, the human race. It's not going to be for the poor will be there, not the rich. Or the rich and not the poor. It's not the educated will be there, but not the uneducated, or vice versa. The whites will be there, but not the blacks, or the reds, or the yellows. Like the song said, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in His sight. God died for all men, every individual, and every individual in the same thought will be present. The judgment will be universal. Number three, back to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." The judgment's going to be divine, from heaven, of deity. Going back to Acts 17 and verse 31, we learn who the judge is going to be. Sometimes we get this misunderstanding about who's going to judge us. We say, God, that is correct. But there's three persons of the Godhead, and the Scriptures teach us that it will be God the Son. Paul said that God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in kingdom." Jesus, He came as our Savior. He came to be that sacrifice for sin, to save us from sin. He is now at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He is our advocate. Get the right word there. It's a big difference. He's our advocate. Oh, the day's coming, He's going to be our judge. And He's qualified to be our judge because He is God. He is deity, John 1:1-4. Let me ask you this. Why do we go before judges in our world? And we do sometimes. We have to go before a judge. You know, there's several reasons, isn't there? Maybe we've committed a crime or been charged with committing a crime, and we go before the judge. The evidence is presented, and we are declared by the evidence, at least we hope, that we're innocent or guilty. Maybe we have a difference with another individual, and we have to have that difference settled. You know, those things, they happen in our world. That's not the judgment before Christ. Oh, there's a difference. We sinned and violated God's law and we're guilty. We don't have to determine that. We don't have to go before the judge to determine that. We are guilty. Sometimes there's a third reason we go before a judge, and it's for a sentencing. Having been determined guilty, we are sentenced. That's the judgment that we're talking about. When we go before an earthly judge, can't you see, couldn't we cite examples of injustices for whatever reason? Maybe the evidence was tampered with, manipulated, and we were innocent, but it was... Or maybe vice versa. Maybe we were guilty and the evidence was manipulated and we were declared innocent. Sometimes because the judge has been paid off, he has been biased against us. You see, this judgment is a divine judgment. We'll stand before Christ. He's not biased. We all are guilty, so there's no tampering of the evidence, and we are going to face a sentencing for our crime. God knows the facts. They can't be tampered with. I'm going to leave that point hanging, and I'm going to further develop in the next ones. Number four, back to 2 Corinthians and see that Paul stated that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. The judgment's going to be revealing. I want to impress this on our minds. It involves me as much as you. I can't point my finger at anybody and say, oh, so-and-so there, they've got a problem at the judgment. So does Tim Knupp, and so do every one of us. We all have sinned. And those things that we have done, some of which nobody in this world may ever know. Yes, we violated the law of God. We sinned. Nobody else knew them. Oh, God did. Nothing's going to be hid on that day. Put an asterisk beside that statement. I'm going to come back to it in a moment. Nothing that we have done, proper grammar here. Nothing that we have done is going to be hidden from God. He knows all things. You know, the all-seeing eye of God, you're being watched right now. Some of you on Facebook are aware of the fact we now have security cameras. You know what you're doing right now. So if you're sleeping, we know about it. You can't go anywhere in this world without being seen much anymore, can you? Cameras everywhere. That may be good, that may be bad. You know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12:14 made a similar statement of Paul here when he said, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Now, the latter chapters, the book of Revelation, so misunderstood, is talking about persecution of Christians in the first century under the hand of Domitian. Some of them died, and the key is that fifth seal. When it's opened, the souls under the altar ask God, "How long are you going to let them do that to your people?" That's the question. That's the crux of the book of Revelation. The rest of the book is God answering that. "I'll take care of them. I'll do it in my time, in my way." The closing chapters is to let them know not only are they not going to get away with it in this life, neither will they get away with it in eternity. And there's a judgment scene at the end of the book. And in verse 12 of chapter 20, John saw the dead, small and great. There's everybody. Nobody excluded. They are standing before God. Christ is God. There's the judge. And the books were open. Whoa, whoa, what books? Hold that thought. He says something else. He says, "And another book was opened, which is the book of life." Two different, the books and a book. What is the book? Well, he tells us it's the book of life. What are these books that are opened? For you and I living after Pentecost, these 27 books that we have as our new covenant, New Testament. On that day, John says everybody's going to be standing there. This is going to be opened. The book of life, that book, not a literal book, the record of God with God in heaven of everything I have done and you have done, we have done. The books were open, watch him. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. God says, here's the standard of judgment. Here's the record of your life. How do they match up? Oh, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. Didn't you know, Tim? We're all condemned. We're all condemned, all right. But God knows what we've done. We're not going to have committed sin, which we're guilty of, and get away with it. I think about David. You know, he's committed that terrible sin. He was human. He had his weaknesses, and he sinned with Bathsheba. You know what David tried to do with his sin? What we often do, we try to cover it up ourselves. And you know what usually is the results of us trying to cover our sins ourselves? More sin. And more sin. Covering our sins ourselves usually multiplies the sin. That's exactly what David did. He lied. He had her husband murdered. God sent a prophet to him and said, "Thou art the man." I can't imagine the chills that went up the back of David's neck when he heard those words. We have his repentance in Psalm 51. "I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." David said, "I'm guilty. You're righteous." And in Psalm 69:5, he said, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In the very next verse, He says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows. Satan convinces us that if I can just keep it from other people, I'm okay. You know that's the truth. You know that's the way we think as humans. I like the little poem I ran across years ago that says, you can hide your little meanness, you can be a subtle fraud, you can fool the hapless public, but you cannot fool God. You can advertise your virtues, you can self-achievements laud, you can boast yourself somebody, but you cannot fool God. How true it is. As I said, we've all sinned. We all have the problem. We're all guilty. And it may be even the case that nobody in this world knew of that sin. God does. And we must take care of it with God. Because on the day of judgment, it's going to be brought out. Now, I've had something hanging in the background in these points. Let's get it in the last point here, number 5, that the judgment is going to be factual. Paul concluded that great verse in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 by saying, whether it be good or bad. You know, the good things. We've all got good in us. There are things in our lives that we do, whether we realize it or not, but it's the desire, it's the will of God, it's what God would have us to do. Everyone, I believe, has some good in them. But you know something else we all have? We have that bad, that sin that we violated the law of God. I know we all have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we stand before God. God is going to judge us, and it's going to be on the facts of what we... That's comforting to me because we have enemies. There's not going to be any hearsay or false accusations brought against me. That's a great point in the book of Job, isn't it? He had 3 friends accusing him. He says, I know the truth. God knows the truth. He pleaded in chapter 9, I believe it is, for a daysman, a go-between, what we have. Chapter 19, he says, I know my Redeemer liveth. I know. So we stand before God, and everything that I have done in my life is going to be laid open right there for everybody to see. God already knows them. I'll give an account for them. But what can I do about those things that I did that I'm ashamed of, that I shouldn't have done, those sins? What can I do? There's only one way to cover it up, not like David did by committing further sins, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood, we sing. Revelation 1 and verse 5, Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and spot. Recently in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, the writer is quoting from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And Jeremiah said there's coming a day that this covenant's going to end. He's going to establish a new covenant. It's going to be better. It's going to be different because unlike that covenant, I will forgive their sins. End of the verse, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. They're taken away. We stand before God and those things we've done, they are covered by the blood of Christ. They're as if they didn't happen. Only by the blood of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful plan of God? Isn't us lost creation, mankind who sinned against God, had enough love for us to provide His only Son to die and shed the blood to cover our sins. Isn't that a wonderful plan? Without which there's no hope. You see, it all comes down to the fact, I believe everybody in this world that claims to be a follower of the Christ would say, yes, it's the blood that saves us. I don't know if anybody would deny that. Do you? Here's the question that has to be asked from the Scripture and answered from the Scriptures. How do you contact that blood? How can that blood be applied to my life? Because I have sinned. I've got things in my life I'm ashamed of. I don't want people to know. How can I hide them? How can I cover them up? By the blood? Well, how can I be cleansed in that blood? The Bible answers that. It's not a great mystery. If you got the honest heart to accept God's word concerning God said that those who were baptized are baptized into His death. John 19:34, in His death is where He shed His blood. There's not a passage one in the Bible that says we have faith into Christ, or that we repent into Christ, or we confess into Christ. At least four times we are baptized into Christ where salvation is. 2 Timothy 2:10. Stand before God on the final day, having been guilty of sin, what hope do we have? You know that song that we just sang? There's a great day coming. There's a bright day coming. And there's a sad day coming. I've always wished that, and sometimes when I've led it, I've reversed verse 2 and verse 3. Because I don't want it to end on a sad note. Truly, the day is coming that we'll stand before God, and for some, for many, it's going to be a sad day. Why? Because they failed to obey, to be covered by the blood, and to be prepared. There's the thrust of the course. Are you ready? Yes, there's coming a judgment. It's going to happen, and you and me and everybody else, we're going to be there, and we're all guilty. The difference on that day of the right hand and the left hand is those covered and those not. And so there's that question in the course. Are you ready? If you've never obeyed the gospel, if Satan, if you've fallen for Satan's perversion of the gospel that teaches that you're saved without obedience to those steps, you've not been covered by the blood. Paul warned of a perverted gospel in Galatians 1:6 through 9. Can't let Satan deceive us. That's his goal. He wants to deceive us from our salvation. But if you're honest and obey God, God will allow that blood to wash away those sins. We stand before Him justified. I like country definition of that word, justified, never sinned. Because the blood covers our sin. If you've not obeyed that gospel, are you by your faith willing to repent, turn away from sin, confess Him before others, Matthew 10, and to be immersed into water where that blood is applied to your life to take away sins, and raised to walk in newness of life. As we journey through this life, Satan's not done. He's not going to give up. In fact, I think he targets us harder than ever before to get us back, to convince us to sin, so that when that day comes, we're guilty again before God. We're lost. We'll belong to Him for all eternity. Second law of pardon is, we refer to it in 1 John 1:5 through 10, that if we'll acknowledge that sin, ask God's forgiveness, He will forgive. That blood continues to cleanse us from all sin. This morning, if you're not prepared, don't wait. What would you be waiting on? Wait for a more convenient day? That may not pan out very well. I listen to the obituaries. I pay attention to the ages in those. And boy, they're from newborn to very old. You go home, open your calendar, and circle the day that you plan to depart this life or when Christ will return. I can't do it, can you? It's that important. If you're subject, we're here to assist you. We want to help you be prepared to stand before God in the judgment. If you're not, why don't you come as together we stand and as we sing.